Okay, so if you got your Bibles, please open to James chapter 4. And up to this point, we have had practical teaching and three chapters of material that were designed to make a man take a look at himself and consider his spiritual condition. Now we get to chapter 4, James chapter 4, and things get even more serious, broadens out a little bit. We just get about 1.5 chapters of just straight, hard preaching. Not so much against sin, but against the heart attitudes that provoke the sin, or the root of the sin, if you will. And so if you go back up, let's back up first to chapter 3 and look at verse 14 again. James chapter 3, verse 14 says, "But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work." So notice verse 14, strife in your hearts. In verse number 16, envying and strife. "For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work." And in verse 18, "And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." If a man controlled by the flesh and a man living according to the dictates of worldly wisdom has a heart full of strife on a small scale, I mean, let's just, for example, let's say he's a businessman working with a partner. If his heart is full of strife and his actions are dictated and motivated by worldly wisdom and self-interest, he's going to eventually have a conflict. He'll have a falling out with that one man that he's a partner with. Well, what if a man possesses the same type of heart, but he finds himself in a place of power? He's born in a high place of dominion on the earth. He's, let's say he's born into a royal family and he inherits the throne of an empire. He's the crown prince. He's in line to become the emir, something like that. Okay, now we get to chapter 4, verse number 1. "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even in your lusts that war in your members?" You say, "I don't understand all these wars that all these nations have." Sure you do. It's just two fellows working side by side in a factory who have a fight. It's just two guys in a bar having a fight over a girl. I mean, there's no difference. It's two men who just happen to be kings or presidents or heads of state, and they're fighting over a nation. There's no difference. And what is hard for us to realize is that what happens on a very, very small scale, if you found yourself in a very, very large place, you wouldn't be any different than you are in a small place. The man who is dishonest as a janitor, that same man would be dishonest if he became the head of a corporation. The man who's honest as the head of a corporation, if he got demoted for some reason to janitor, he'd be the best janitor in that company. And so it's not your position. It's not your station. It's not your lot in life, man. It's your heart condition. Where do wars come from? They come from men who follow the wisdom of this world and live according to the lusts of their flesh. A war between Germany and England comes from the same place that a fist fight between two German soldiers comes from. A war between Japan and the United States comes from the same place that a wrestling match between two Japanese soldiers comes from. It's just two people who want what the other man's got. And it's two people that will stop at nothing to get what that other man's got. That's where the fist fight comes from. That's where the world war comes from. And you can march up and down the street all you want with protest signs and peace signs and get together with the beatniks and the hippies and sing songs about peace now and give peace a chance because we are the world. But peace doesn't stand a chance as long as men love themselves. Because small men are going to steal their neighbor's wallet. And if they're a little bit bigger, they'll steal their neighbor's house and property. And if they're bigger than that, they'll steal their neighbor's country. That's just the way it goes. And I don't see how in the world, personally, I don't see how anybody can devote their life to politics or social reform or any of that kind of thing without becoming a drunkard or a drug addict. And what I mean is, I don't know how you can look at the condition of the world and devote your time and your effort to solving the problems of this world and stay sober doing it. Because it's got to be the most stressful and disappointing thing on the face of this earth, because you go into that inner city, you try to clean up that inner city, you find out those people don't want their city cleaned up. They want the government to put that money into their pocket. That's all they care about. You go to the college campus, talk to the kids there about improving the future of their nation. They're the future, right? They couldn't care less about the future of their nation. They want a bigger piece of the pie, that's all. You have a prayer breakfast with the senators and the congressmen. You know what they're praying for? More power and getting reelected. That's what that stuff's all about. And so it's got to be very discouraging to anybody who has devoted themselves to any cause other than preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, sure, granted, that cause day by day, that may be very discouraging at times, but at least we know, according to the Bible, that in the end, we triumph, we get the victory. And in the end, our cause comes out on top when all the other causes have failed. All right, notice in chapter 4, verse 1, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? This is the verse to remember. This is the verse to hide in your heart. Good verse to memorize. Because when you're out there witnessing, you won't talk to 10 people for any length of time without one of them saying, well, if God is love, why doesn't he stop the wars? If God is so good, how come he lets wars happen? Well, the only way God could stop the wars is to kill everybody on the face of the earth. Because as long as there are greedy people on the face of the earth, they are going to kill each other to get what the other man's got. Okay? As long as there are covetous people on the face of the earth, they are going to fight over one another's property. And when people say, why doesn't God stop all the wars? Then they really hate God, because the only way God is going to stop all the wars is to come back at Armageddon and destroy all the soldiers and all the war planners and all of the masters of war. That's how God stops the wars. So when people say, well, I just think if God was love, he'd stop all the wars, they don't understand God, number one, and they don't understand mankind, number two. If they understood mankind, they would know that God does not start the wars. Men start the wars. And they'd know that if God offered a peace plan, they wouldn't accept it, because he has offered a peace plan. He said, if you'll trust my son, the Lord Jesus Christ, I'll give you my Holy Spirit. And the fruit of my Holy Spirit is love, joy, and peace. there's the peace plan right there. Amen. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and let him have control of your life. And to my knowledge, there's not a leader on the face of this earth, political or military, that'll accept peace on those terms. They'll sit down at a peace table and a man says, all right, we'll stop fighting if you give us this. And the other side says, well, we'll stop fighting if you give us this. And you know why you can't have peace? Because they went to war to get something from the other guy. Okay, and they're not going to make peace until they get what they want. And so they end up fighting until the last man standing. And that's the way that thing goes. It's been going that way from the beginning. All right, let's look at some other verses outside of James here for a minute. Turn to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24. You know, every Christmas card every Christmas you'll get a card from somebody, or your city fathers will hang up a placard somewhere in the town, and that card will say, peace on earth, goodwill to men. The placard hung up downtown will say, peace on earth, goodwill to men. And that is, and I've said it before, that is a perversion of the word of God. When the angels appeared in the sky at the birth of Jesus Christ, they said in Luke chapter 2, verse 14, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And until you give glory to God in the highest, you are not going to have peace on earth. Until you give glory to God in the highest, you are not going to have goodwill toward men. And whenever the world quotes the scriptures, their misuse of the scripture always shows you what's really in their hearts. They want peace on earth. They want goodwill toward men, but they want that without God. At the Tower of Babel, what were they trying to do? They were all working together to build a tower whose top may reach to heaven. Well, why didn't they just give God the glory and ask God to take them to heaven? Because they don't want God. See, that's the problem. They want peace in our time. They want peace with honor, but they don't want God. Now, there's very rare exceptions to that rule. Very, very rare exceptions to that rule. Those who are saved and trust in the Lord are the exceptions to the rule. And then you have some who are just kind-hearted and peaceable by nature, I guess, and they're the ones that end up frustrated because they spend their life trying to work through human channels to get mankind to try and work out their problems. The United Nations and the League of Nations and all those kind of things, great ideas. The only trouble is the people that get together and sit down at those tables, they all have a motive. They all have an agenda, and the motive and the agenda is their own interest. It's not world peace, and so that's the problem. It's not going to work. All right, if you're probably there by now, I've been talking too much. Matthew chapter 24, and this is Jesus speaking 2,000 years ago, Matthew 24, verse 6. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places, and all these are the beginning of sorrow. He says, the sign of the end is not wars. The sign of the end is not rumors of wars. That's what is it? That is just business as usual. That's just life in general on planet Earth. Okay? There are, at any given moment, since 1958, six wars being fought on just the African continent. There are at least six going on over there right now. Wars that don't even get press in our newspaper. You haven't even heard about them in the newspaper because they don't affect anybody else's national interest. On the other hand, though, if two soldiers get shot in Israel or two Palestinians get shot on the Gaza Strip, that's all you hear about in the newscast, and it's on the front page of all the newspapers. But 100,000 people get killed in Rwanda, or 500,000 people get wiped out in the Sudan or the Congo, it hardly gets any airtime at all. Why? Why is that? Because it doesn't affect us economically. Another example, in the late 1970s, the Khmer Rouge, a communist party that ruled Cambodia, slaughtered, as far as we know, the entire Christian population of Cambodia in a xenophobic attempt at ethnic cleansing. A genocidal purge that resulted in the deaths of 2 million people. That's about 25% of Cambodia's population at the time. Not too many people know about that. But they drop a few bombs in Bosnia. That's big news. Why? Because that affects our economy. Cambodia doesn't affect our economy. We don't get anything from Cambodia that we can't get somewhere else. So it's not such a big deal. It's just something to think about. It's a remarkable thing. And what these guys do, these fundamental Christians, some of them have made millions and millions and millions of dollars saying, oh, look, there's a war. This is a sign that Jesus is coming soon. Let's write a book. And all the Christians buy the book and say, oh, look, there's a war in the Middle East. Jesus is coming soon. Just trying to get you to realize and remember that you could have written that book in any century since Jesus Christ walked the face of this earth. You would be hard pressed to find 100 years when there wasn't a war in the Middle East. What did Jesus say in Matthew 24, verse 6? The end is not yet. The end will not take place until the Lord takes his church out of here. So don't be overmuch troubled when you see wars. You can possibly bow your head and say thank you, God, that my country's not in a war. Thank you, Lord, that I wasn't born in a country that was at war. I'm sure that a person that's never been in a wartime situation has no comprehension what it's like. We can't imagine how bad those things are. But when you trace that thing all the way back, all those people that were killed in Germany was because a handful of men came to power and they wanted what somebody else had. And all those people that were killed in the Pacific was because of a handful of people that came to power in Japan that wanted what somebody else had. And because a handful of people in Washington, D.C. came to power and they wanted what somebody else had. And when you get to the bottom line on all of that stuff, it has nothing to do with political reasons, has nothing to do with social reasons. It really has little to do with anything except money. That stuff's about money. In the early 1920s, one U.S. dollar was equal to 4.2 trillion German marks. And when a country gets itself into that condition, people get hungry. And what that hunger does, and what that poverty does, and what that oppression does, it makes it very hard for people to subdue and to control their lusts. They say, well, that man's got bread. My children don't have bread. I know it's probably not the right thing to do, but I'm going to get that man's bread before my children starve. Now, you may find a group of Christians in China that will lay down their lives as martyrs rather than fight. You might find a group of Christians in Africa that will lay down their lives as martyrs to try to get the gospel out rather than to fight. But it's, you know, human nature being what it is. If your babies or grandbabies are starving, and this man's babies and grandbabies have plenty of food, sooner or later you are going to be tempted to go and get that man's food. And if that's true on an individual basis, it's also going to be true on a national basis. In verse 2 of back in James chapter 4, he says, ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have. So you see the root sin where all this started, that the anointed cherub that covereth Satan. In Isaiah 14, he said, I will ascend. I want more what God gave me. I want what belongs to somebody else. Isn't that right? That was the root sin. Okay. God cast Satan down. He planted a garden eastward in Eden. He put a man in the garden, put a woman in the garden. He said, you got everything I've ever created, but that one tree, don't eat that fruit. And the serpent came to the woman and said, don't you feel cheated? Wouldn't you like to have that fruit? And the same sin that got Satan got the woman. He said, I want more than what God gave me. And that lust abides in the heart of every descendant of Adam. That desire to get a little bit more than what I've got, or than what God has given me, is in every person. Now, see, there's that fine line there. God did say, go out and work, go out there and make a living, go out and pay your bills, provide for your family. But there's a difference in using the things of this world, as the Bible says, and not abusing the things of this world. There's a difference in being in the world and being of the world. Let's find it here in these verses. But first, turn to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, and then we'll be in Ephesians 6. Romans 7 and Ephesians 6. You know, I think people get the wrong idea. And you might think I'm negative about everybody and critical towards everybody, but really that's not it. The thing is, I know my own heart. I know that by nature, I want it all. And whatever I got to do to get it, I'll do that to get it. That's my nature. And were it not for the Lord Jesus Christ, and were it not for fear of God, were it not that I was convinced that the Bible was true, I could be as low down and scheming and cutthroat as anybody that's ever lived. Now, maybe it's unfair of me to say everybody in the world is that way. Personally, if somebody in the world is not that way outwardly, it's either because someone still has a fear of God in them, or a mother or a father taught them morally that it was right to restrain that or to keep that in check. But just saying, man left to himself, the Bible says in the Proverbs, a man left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. It didn't say some men left to themselves will bring his mother to shame. If the Bible says the natural bent, the natural inclination of the human race is toward evil. And some of us can say, sure, some of us can say, thank God I can look back as far back as I can look in my family tree. And sure, they may not have been all saved, but there were moral, God-fearing, scriptural people in my family tree that raised me to say, what a horrible thing it is to kill. What a horrible thing it is to steal. And yet, it would be denying the word of God to say that that tendency was not in every one of us, because the scripture says it is. In James, he said, your lust in your members. And that is for anybody that picks up that book and reads it. Romans chapter 7. And here is the apostle Paul, a man who's as saved as anybody who's ever been saved. In verse 23, he said, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He said, me, inside. He said, I'm inside, I'm saved, I'm born again, and I know what's right. In my mind, I know what God wants me to do. But I'll tell you, he says, I'll tell you, there's something in my members, there's something in this body of death that fights me when I want to do right and tempts me and encourages me to do wrong. And he said, I've come to the conclusion that until this body dies and I can get out of it, I'm going to have a struggle. I'm going to have a fight. It may be a great fight. It may be a small fight, but some days may be harder than others, but there's going to be something in me that wants to go the wrong direction. It's like, you ever had your car go out of alignment? You know, after a while, it needs to be aligned, right? What happens when you let go of the wheel? It starts pulling to the right, usually, or pulling to the left, okay, if you let go of the wheel, okay? You can say what you want, you can do what you want, but man, if you don't keep your hands on that wheel, that car's going to go into the ditch. And ever since Adam's sin, the heart of man has been out of alignment. And if mother or father or policeman or preacher or God or the Holy Spirit doesn't keep the hands on the wheel, we're going in the ditch. That's just the way that thing goes. At what point, and for each person, they've got to determine before God in his own heart, at what point have I gone beyond providing for my family and having abundance so that I can provide for the work of the gospel? At what point do I cross that line? And it's just the lust for greed and power and money. And like I said, everybody's going to have to draw that line at a different point, because it's different for everybody. Some men can be content and happy and satisfied that they're right with God, making a minimum wage and living in a tiny house, maybe a hut. But that's not to say that the only way you can be right with God is if you live in a tiny house and don't make a lot of money. Okay? Because then people will be tempted to say, well, that fellow over there living in that nice big house and earning all that money, he's obviously not right with God. Okay? But what you don't know is that that man may have started out with more than the fellow in the tiny house is ever going to have his whole life. But God has not ordained that the rich man ought to give his money to the poor man and balance things out. Okay? These guys trying to redistribute your wealth and bring in communism, they're certainly not following the Bible. And material things in and of themselves, material things are not sinful. Money in and of itself is not sinful. Achievement in and of itself is not sinful. But each man has to search his own heart and say, at what point do I cease to control the money and the money begins to control me? At what point do I cease to control the possessions and the possessions begin to control me? At what point do I cease to control my career and my career begins to control me? And that's hard to say. There's many a man that would have had a tremendous ministry had he stayed in the little country church. But he moved up to the big city church and ruined his walk with God. But there's many a man that's moved up to the big church, and as a result, he did more for God than he ever could have in that little country church. So what I'm saying is only God knows what a man can handle. So our job is to make sure that we're in God's will, be looking for God's will in those things. All right, now let's look in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 12, the Bible says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So now way up top, God Almighty, he's overseeing everything. But the Bible reveals that for the time being, he has allowed Satan a great deal of freedom. He has allowed Satan access to principalities, to powers, to the rulers of the darkness of this world. He has allowed Satan spiritual wickedness in high places. And when a little man, and that means you, that means me, when we give ourselves over to the lust of the flesh, Satan may give us an opportunity to spoil our family. He may give us an opportunity to spoil the testimony of our church. But a man who's born in a position of national or world power, when he gives himself over to the devil and to the lust of the flesh, he has at his disposal earth-shaking powers. It's incredible the damage that a man like that can do. And yet the Lord traces it all back and says, it all began in the human heart. And that's where the root of the problem lies. Look back in James chapter 4. In 1725, Corsica rebelled against Genoa because a peasant was imprisoned for being 1/2 cent short on his tax payment. Started a war, and that war lasted 44 years and claimed 80,000 lives, all because of 1/2 cent. 80,000 people died. Rome and Persia, they signed what they called the Endless Peace in 533 AD. 7 years later, they were back at war. It wasn't endless. In 1978, the nations of the world were spending $800,000 per minute on armaments. That was in 1978. I wonder what it is now. $800,000 a minute. And that's the legal stuff, legal weapons. That's not the black market stuff. That's what they got receipts for. James chapter 4 verse 2 says, ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Now, we're not necessarily trying to get through the end of this chapter today. I guarantee you we're not, but let's be honest about it. The Bible says, thou shalt not kill. Okay, that's the Bible. God said that. Okay, what if you don't believe the Bible and don't believe in God? Do you care that the Bible says thou shalt not kill? thou shalt not commit adultery. That's in the Bible. That's the word of God. What if you don't believe in God? What if you don't believe the Bible? Simple. You'll go to a bar, you'll meet a woman. She's married. So what? You want her. You kill her husband. You see, we sit here and we'll say something like, I can't imagine doing something like that. Well, thank God you believe in him. Thank God you believe his Bible. Thank God you have a mother or a father who taught you until you believed it for yourself that God was true and that there was a judgment. But we are beginning to witness in America what people all around the world have been living with for centuries. People don't believe in God and have no knowledge of the Bible at all. And there is nothing, as a result, there is nothing to restrain their lusts and their passions. I mean, why do men do things? Think about this. Why do men do things when they're drunk that they would never do when they're sober? Why do men do things when they're on drugs that they would not do when they're not on drugs? Because those things, somehow or another, there's some spiritual connection there that removed that man from his fear of God. They say, they'll tell you it removes, you know, have some, it'll help you, it'll remove your inhibitions, okay? And you don't mean inhibitions. You mean it removes your fear of God. The fear of God is what inhibits lust. And when a man drinks, when a man does drugs, when a society is raised without the word of God, anything goes. Anything goes. See, if you look back, let's say 100 years ago in America, the unsaved people, by and large, still feared God. Our grandfathers and great-grandfathers, they went to church. They had a Bible in the home, and they knew what the Bible said. In the graduating class in any high school in America this year, less than 1 in 10 of those kids attends church or ever attended church. And fewer than that will read a Bible in their home. In the first 18 years of their life, they'll never see one. So, I ask you, that being the case, what is going to keep those kids from stealing your car? Nothing. What's going to keep those kids from defiling your daughter? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. People say, what good does street preaching do? Well, that may be the first time that in a 17-year-old troublemaker's life that he ever hears that there's a God that's watching what he's doing. He's not going to get that in a school assembly. You know that. When I was in elementary school in the 1960s, before we ever started our classes, the teacher would lead us in the Pledge of Allegiance and the Lord's Prayer. And in some of the states in America, they'd have someone come into the schools in December and teach the kids about Jesus Christ being born in Bethlehem and dying on a cross. And then they gave everybody a New Testament, everyone that didn't have one. Well, at least you had a chance back then. Try that now. You can't do it now. And they're pulling their hair out, wondering how to stop the crime. You can't stop crime where there's no fear of God. Because the fear of God is the only thing that hinders and constrains lust. So I'm going to end it there. That'll give us some things to think about, things to pray about. Next time we'll continue this and talk about the benefits of fearing God. Take a look at our motives in prayer. We'll talk about spiritual adultery, our friendship with the world, and how God gives us more grace to combat the lusts in our flesh. That's all right here in James chapter 4. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this lesson. We thank you, Lord, for showing us the things that we need to keep in check. We thank you, Lord, for the fear of God that we have because we believe your Bible and we believe in you. Lord, we thank you, Father, for giving us benefit, that advantage that others don't have, those that don't know you. But Lord, we still have that old man in our flesh, the members of our flesh that are going to try to drag us down, try to get us to lust again. And so, Father, we pray that you'll help us to stay in your word, help us to strengthen our spirit and give us more knowledge of the things of God that we might continue in this battle for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.